This evening, let me ask you, if you would, to go ahead and take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 13, and if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find Matthew 13, where we will be reading from on page 1359. Tonight, we are continuing in our series entitled, What the Bible Teaches About Friendship. And in particular for tonight, I want us to think about how good friendships are established. Maybe you're kind of the thought that friendship just sort of happens. You know, God orchestrates events so that your path crosses with another person and you kind of hit it off, you click, and it's kind of like love at first sight, but in a friendlier way, not in a romantic way. But you know what, folks? I don't think that's really how it works. I mean, yes, God sometimes crosses our paths with other people and brings us together, but it isn't just like, poof, instant friendship. Clearly, this is the person that just fits with me. That's not how it works. Good friendships require effort, just like good marriages require effort. Good friendships require that hard work, both to get things started and to see the friendship grow, and to keep the friendship strong. Someone has likened it to gardening. I don't know if we've got any gardeners out there. I grew up in western Minnesota, and pretty much everybody had gardens. And all of us kids hated it, because our parents had the vision for the garden, not us. But we quickly got the vision for what it means to weed and hoe and do all those kinds of things. But if you're going to garden, well, you've got to learn how to garden, right? It doesn't just happen. And you have to have some idea of how to go about it. I mean, different vegetables need different amounts of space. If you plant things too close together, your cucumbers and your zucchini are just going to kind of take over everything anywhere near them. Peas and beans, you know, it's helpful if you have strings so they have something to climb on. You typically need two rows of corn. Otherwise, you're just going to get nice green stalks with no ears because they pollinate like one row to the next. And, you know, there's different things that we need to understand if we're going to have to, if we're going to want a garden. Some things need more sun. Some things need less sun. Some things need more water. Some things need less water. And so you learn things about gardening that help make for a more successful garden. Now, gardening is, it's just plain hard work, okay? You know, when you look at the quantity of produce you get out of it, I sometimes scratch my head. Although I will admit, there is nothing like fresh grown sweet corn from Minnesota. I mean, nothing like it. Nothing in a can, nothing in a freezer bag, nothing like that fresh stuff cut right off the cob. So there are some benefits to it, but it's a lot of work. You know, you gotta till the ground, you gotta get things organized, get things laid out. You've got to carefully plant the seeds in an appropriate way, not too many, not too few, right kind of spacing. And you've got to weed, and then you've got to weed, and then you've got to weed, and then you've got to weed, you know? And if you don't just keep working at it, pretty soon the weeds flourish. I don't know. I guess that's the curse, right? You know, the weeds flourish, and the stuff you want takes work, okay? And you know, nasty friendships sometimes flourish of their own accord. But if you want a spiritually healthy, you know, wholesome, growing, God-honoring kind of friendship, it takes work. You got to have a vision that this is something that's important in my life, something I'm willing to invest in, something that I am willing to work at. So if you're going to garden, it takes will, wisdom, work, and weeding, and it's like that with friendships. You have to value friends and want friends. And you need to go about cultivating those friendships with wisdom, with carefulness, and invest the work, spend the time. And even when things are growing, you still need to weed. You still need to take away the things that cause damage. So what I want us to do tonight is talk about some key aspects to cultivating friendships, things we need to work at, things we need to invest in if we're to see growth in our relationships. And then next week we'll focus on the winning part, okay? How do you sustain friendships, maintain friendships, get rid of things that can kill a friendship. So with that in mind, the title of our message tonight is Cultivating Friendships. Cultivating Friendships. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, I am thankful for the friends that you have given to me. And many, many folks in this room I would count as friends. And I have friends from all the way back to my youth, friends over the years. And I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to value the friendships that you give and to see value in making friends, in being a good friend. And I pray, Father, as we spend some time tonight, just looking at things that really are very straightforward, nothing profound, things that in some measure are just common sense as we reflect on how you made us, the nature of life. And yet, Father, I pray that you would use these encouragements from your word to help us grow in the matter of our friendships and to help us not only to have the friends, but to be the friends that you would have us to be. And so we just commit this time to you. Ask for your learning, ask for your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what we're going to do is just talk about some key aspects that need to be part of how we go about things in order to establish good friendships. And so to cultivate healthy friendships, you know, and here's kind of where it all begins. You need to make time for being together. You know, I think we all understand that kind of the nature of life that you make time for what's important to you. If you love playing golf, you know, amazingly enough, you find time to play golf, to get out on the golf course once in a while. If you enjoy gardening, okay, some of you folks, you know, if you enjoy gardening, well, then you find a way to have a garden. And you spend the time and the sweat and the labor to make that garden grow. For those of us with grandkids, we figure out ways to spend time with those precious little ones. And when something is important to us, we look for opportunities to do what we love and to do what we value. And by the way, this is free, okay? Just a sidebar. That includes going to church, right? If you value, you know, God's people, if you value the Lord's house, then you find time, you make time, you adjust your schedule so you can gather with God's people for worship in that way, in that regard. But in every way, you know, we prioritize our lives and we make time for what's important to us. And that's a truism that we all experience. And the scripture recognizes it too. So take a look here. I asked you to turn to Matthew 13. And these really aren't texts having anything to do with friends. But just kind of as a starting point, we're just going to look at two parables here that Jesus gives us that make it clear this point that, you know what, if something is important, if something is valuable to you, you'll do what it takes to achieve that, to pursue that. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven, this is verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, obviously, Jesus' point in those parables is teaching us about the value of the kingdom of heaven. But the way he makes his point, the nature of a parable, is Jesus takes something that everybody immediately recognizes, that doesn't take explanation, that is common sense, that is just kind of part and parcel to life. And he says, you know, if someone finds a hidden treasure and they recognize the value of it, they're going to do whatever it takes to secure that treasure for themselves. Legitimately, nobly, honorably, but they're going to do it. Nothing wrong with that. If there's a pearl merchant and he finds the pearl that he's been looking for his whole life, he's going to do whatever he can do to secure that pearl for himself. And Jesus then makes spiritual application from that, but I want to do the same thing. Is I want to say, you know what, if you value good friendships, then you're going to take steps to pursue good friendships. If you value growth in the friendships that you have, then you're going to make the effort to invest in those friendships. You know, if you're married, if you value marriage, you're going to invest in strengthening your marriage. You know, those are just kind of altruistic, self-evident principles. But that's where I want us to think about tonight. If you want to have friends, you got to invest. You have to make time for those friends. Folks, having healthy friendships means moving past the shallowness of the so-called Facebook friend. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that social media can't be a help in maintaining contact maybe with people far away and friends from the past. And there's nothing wrong about that. You know, people that you don't see very often. And it can, I suppose, be a convenient way to communicate even with current close friends. But it's certainly not the same as time spent together, in person, away from a screen. If you want healthy and growing friendships, there is no substitute to spending time together in person. There's no alternative. There's no shortcut. There's no quick and easy formula. If you want to have good friends, if you want to build the right kind of friendships, if you want to be a good friend, then you need to invest. You need to invest your time. You need to be intentional about it. You know, don't wait for friends to find you. And don't put it on your current friends to come to you. You go to them. You reach out to them. You draw close to them. You invest your time in them. Now, having said that, because friendships do require time, and because we have a finite amount of time in our lives, that means that not every friend is going to be your bosom buddy and lifelong friend, right? You know, I mean, there's a limit to our capacity. And certainly we should be cultivating friendships to some degree, you know, across the spectrum. But there are going to be certain folks where we invest more. And we draw closer to them, and that's okay. You know, it's not a case where every single person can just be your dearest and closest friend, because your dearest and closest friend, you've got to spend a lot of time with them. And you can only spend a lot of time with a certain number of people. But in every sense, we can be moving towards closeness with each friend that we have. You know, I'll call this a friendship spectrum, okay? Not a recognized thing. I've not seen that term in a book or something or other, but I imagine others have used it. But, you know, I'm not suggesting this is something born out of research or that these are accepted categories. And to my knowledge, there's not a biblically established hierarchy of friendship. But I think this is another of those kind of true and self-evident concepts, that we have different degrees of closeness with different people. As we meet folks, you know, new people are introduced to our circle of friends, and they come in on kind of the lower end of that spectrum, right? You know, we make new friends. And obviously, at first, we don't know them very well. You know, you start out by being willing to ask the person their name. And then when you see them the next time, you've forgotten their name. You don't say, oh, I don't want to talk to them because I don't want them to know that I forgot their name. You know, you're being a better friend and just go, you know, I know you told me your name, and you know, I am just not remembering. Could you tell me again? You know, and I work really hard to try and remember for next time. But you got to invest in that friendship because you're starting from scratch. You're starting out, this is just a face that walks in the door, or that you walk by on the street, or that you meet at your workplace, or whatever it might be. And if you want to build a friendship there, you've got to be willing to just kind of go in at the entry level and try and see things go forward from there. And you know, when you have friends that you've had for a while, in a sense, they kind of move up and down that spectrum. You know, you spend more time. There's more closeness there. You know, you kind of drift apart. You move around. We have a lot of great friends out in Oregon, but, you know, we've not had very much touch with them for the last 14 years because we're on our way. Before that, you know, we're in Wisconsin, and before that, in South Carolina. And we still maintain some degree of friendship with all those friends over the years, but it's not the same. You know, things kind of change, and it largely has to do with time spent, the degree to which you can connect with those people. So, you know, this so-called spectrum would go something like this. You know, you've got your strangers, you've got acquaintances, right? You know, the people that you barely know, but you do know them. You can maybe pick their name out of the church directory or whatever. Say, that's so-and-so, whatever. Initial connections. And then you have casual friends, people, maybe you know where they live, how many kids they have, you know a little bit about them, maybe what they do for their job, but you don't know a lot, but you know, and you call them as friends, appropriately so. And then there are close friends that you know quite a bit about. And then there are best friends, the people where you know them almost as well as they know themselves, right? So there's this kind of spectrum, you know, whatever names, whatever labels you want to put on that. But in large measure, the degree to which, you know, someone is moving on that spectrum is affected by the amount of time we're able to spend, we're able to invest cultivating that relationship. You know, or conversely, someone kind of drifts away because we aren't able to, or we don't take the opportunity, or whatever it might be. And so that kind of lessens the degree of that friendship. You know, sometimes there's people that I knew really, really well, and I'm thinking, what was their name again? I used to know this so well. You know, I spent a lot of time with them, but that distance and that time. And that's okay, because you can't maintain the same level of closeness with everybody. But you are working at improving your degree of connection, your closeness, with the people that God brings into your lives. And with some friends, circumstances will allow you to spend a lot of time with them if you're willing to invest it. You know, in other situations, not as much. And the point isn't that all friends are on equal footing, so to speak. But we can work at many, many different friendships. And some will become closer than others, and that's okay. But the bottom line is this, folks. If you want to make friends, if you want to strengthen the friendships that you have, you have to spend time together. And that's kind of a summary, kind of a heading that encompasses the next several items I'm going to mention. So if you want to cultivate healthy friendships, make time to be together. In particular, talk face-to-face. Friendships flourish with meaningful conversation. In particular, face-to-face conversation. You know, the phone has its place. And video calls are better than a voice call. But both our own instincts, if you will, our own intuition, and the Bible itself teach us that friends spend time talking in person. Here's another of these texts that isn't talking in particular about our subject, and yet it very much encompasses it. Exodus 33:11. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about what does it mean to say God was speaking to Moses face to face, but my point in bringing up that text is just to say this. The Bible assumes that what do friends do? They speak face-to-face. They talk to each other in person. And you can say, well, that's because they didn't have cell phones back, you know, at the times of Moses. And that is true. They didn't, praise God, okay? But, you know, I mean, we enjoy these conveniences, but these conveniences have their negative aspects, too. And one of them is that we have, in great measure, lost the art of the personal conversation and getting close to somebody. And spending time looking somebody in the eye and talking with them and inquiring about things and those kinds of things. It's important for us to talk to people, to spend to the degree that we can. And again, you can't do that with everybody, but when you can, you should do it. The Apostle John wrote to some of his friends, and he makes it evident that he wishes he didn't have to. In other words, I'd rather be talking to you in person. 2 John 12, and by the way, the reason, if you're familiar with it, so 2 John and 3 John, they just have one chapter each, so that's why you don't see a chapter designation there, okay? So that's the book of 2 John, and it's got these different verses. Here's verse 12. "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." He says, boy, I'd so much rather be there. I'm writing to you. I want to be helpful. I want to be encouragement to you. And so I'm writing to you. But, I don't know what I could write. But, you know, what I'd rather do is just come see you. What I'd rather do is talk face to face. He wrote to them, but he'd much rather have been able to be with them. He says something similar at the end of his next epistle, his third epistle. He says, "I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Folks, nothing replaces the value of embodied conversation. You know, yes, there are emails and text messages and letters and phone calls, and those help us keep in touch, particularly with folks who are far away from us. And they help us work through the practical details of daily life, even with people that are close to us. And, you know, some things are efficient where if it is just about figuring out a time to get together, well, you can do that with other means of communication. But if you want to have a meaningful conversation, there's a thousand reasons why text message isn't the best way to do it. One is it's really slow and inefficient. But two is you miss out on all the aspects of communication that are present when you speak with somebody face-to-face. You know, you see the non-verbals. You can sense a person's pain or struggle. You can feel their joy, all those kinds of things that come out more vividly in our relationships when we talk to people face-to-face. A couple weeks ago, Becky went to a retreat for pastor's wives. And you can correct me if I'm remembering this wrong, but one of the speakers said something along the lines of, you need 12 hugs a day, right? You need some personal contact. You know, you need to be up close and personal with people. That's just kind of part of life as human beings. We need people. And yes, there can be people on the other end of a voice call, of an email or whatever, of a tin can and a string, whatever it might be. Okay, but there's nothing quite like that face-to-face conversation. We need the personal touch. It comes through hugs and through face-to-face conversations. Now, the devil loves nothing better than to drive a wedge into healthy relationships amongst God's people. And he uses whatever means he can. Let me have you turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 and 18. It's page 1665 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 2. This is in many ways similar to what the Apostle John adds another nuance. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. Look what Paul says. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence. Okay, so, you know, we're not able to be physically present there with you, but not in heart. We're still with you there in heart. We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even our Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul says, listen, I'm with you in heart, and I so desperately would love to be there and with you face-to-face, in your presence. And we tried to come. We wanted to come. But, you know, the devil got in the way of that. As believers in Christ, we need each other's presence. We need to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Satan knows that too. And he tries to keep us apart. Look just a page over, probably, or maybe on the facing page. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Now, you know, I've kind of alluded to this, but here's another kind of spectrum, right? You've got emails, you've got text messages, you've got letters and notes, you've got phone calls, you've got FaceTime and other kinds of video calls, and they all have their place. I mean, we have five grandkids. Four of them live locally. We see them all the time. And we have one little gal who lives out in Oregon. And she is a sweetie. But, you know, we're a long way away. And so once in a while we do like a FaceTime call, you know, and it takes some figuring out for her. And it's very much not the same as being there, right? Some of you do that, you know, I mean, and it's better than not, you know, but it's not the same. And, you know, when we get to go visit her, or with Joanna's wedding coming up, they'll be here. You know, I'm really looking forward to that. That face-to-face will beat that FaceTime call 1,000 times over every time, right? You know, so there are these other ways of communicating. But nothing takes the place of heartfelt, in-person, face-to-face talking and hugging and laughing and weeping. And you need that to build strong and lasting friendships. You need that in-person time. So we need to spend time together talking face-to-face. So we need to spend time together working side-by-side. Let me have you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 10. It's on page 968 in the Pew Bibles. the fact is that the friendships are fueled by shared experiences. You know, life on life, side by side. Take a look here, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Solomon says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he had neither child nor brother. Yet there's no end to all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, and it's a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Now, if you want to talk about the significance of that passage, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes a few years back on Wednesday nights, and you can find that. And we don't have time to dig into all that. But there is a point there that there's some connectedness that just comes from working together, you know, and supporting each other and helping each other. We sometimes have work days here at church. And there's something healthy, spiritually healthy. You know, when you've got some believers and they're out doing something as mundane as pulling weeds out of the planters, you know, in the front and the back of the church. And it's not fun work, depending on the weather. It's not exciting work. But you know what? If you walk by, usually folks are laughing and they're having conversation and they're just enjoying working together. You know, there's something about doing it together that makes the weeding not so bad. You know, and I am a believer that, you know, work is a whole lot more fun, you know, when other people are involved. You know, I mean, there's some things that you just do on your own, and that's fine. But, you know, there's a relationship that's built when we work together. You know, there's, when you have a coworker that you've worked with for a lot of years, you know, a friendship is built there, whether you were even working at it necessarily or not, because just that side-by-side, working together, communicating together, builds certain bonds of friendship. You know, sometimes we'll have, you know, a couple of folks come in to work on a particular project around here. And, you know, again, there's a lot of fellowship that goes on. Yes, the work gets done, but it's as much about the chance just to build relationships and make friends and strengthen friendships as it is about what you actually do and what you actually accomplish. When you work side by side in person, there's a friendship that's being built there. Now, I called this point working side by side, but I could just as easily, I suppose, think of it as doing things side by side or enjoying things side by side. Because the point isn't so much exactly what you're doing, but that you're doing it together. You're working together. You're having fun together. You're playing games together. You're enjoying life together. Sometimes Becky and I will take walks together, and I enjoy that. I'm sure she does as well. You know, I just need to carve out more time to do it more often because it's healthy for our marriage, and it's healthy for our friendship. And we walk together, and we talk together. And I like to walk literally side by side, you know, not like this, but like this, right? Even though, you know, you're watching so you don't trip on the curb and whatever, but I mean, still, there's just something about that side-by-side walking, talking together. Now, some places the sidewalk gets narrower. There's bushes, and we got to go to single file, or somebody's coming down the sidewalk on their bicycle or whatever it might be. But for the most part, there's just something refreshing, something spiritually encouraging, something relationship building about doing something, in this case walking, side by side. It's the way the Lord made us, and those things are helpful for us. Here's a really familiar passage, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love in good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, we tend to think about this passage almost exclusively in the context of church attendance, church participation, things like that. Probably because of the word assembling, because we think about the local assembly. And that is certainly a very apt and very important, you know, spot-on application. But this passage really is much, much broader than just that. And it's really important for us in the context of our Christian friendships. You know, we need to be together. We need to spend time together. We need to do things together. We need to talk together. We need to exhort each other and encourage one another. And that can be done independent of location, right? It's about the relationship. It's not about where you are. Now, please, don't think that I'm not saying that Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 says something about our environment as part of our church family, but it says something about a whole lot more than that, you know, about the friendships that we have, in particular, the Christian friendships that we have, where we are seeking to encourage one another to go forward in our walk with the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't lose sight of that. Don't minimize it. Don't forsake that. Don't just kind of say, not a big deal. You know, invest in that time spent together where you urge one another and appeal to each other and exhort one another and encourage one another along the way. It's vital to your Christian health. It's vital to those relationships that God has ordained for your life so that you can grow together with other people. We need to be together. We need to be doing things together, talking together, exhorting and encouraging one another. We need that. God makes that clear. And it needs to be done in person across the full range of life's events and life's twists and turns together. You know, we need to work together, pray together, do ministry together, have fun together. We do church Christmas parties and picnics and bonfires and things like that, not because there's something inherently spiritual about roasting marshmallows. There's nothing inherently unspiritual about roasting marshmallows, but it's not the what you do. It's the idea of sharing life together and enjoying life together, you know, and that takes many, many different forms. So be together, talk face-to-face, work side-by-side, do stuff together, all those things. Number four, share a meal at the table. Friendships thrive when meals are enjoyed together. Throughout history, all around the world, we find any place where you find a strong sense of community, you know, and people with connection together, you also find shared meals at the center of it. You know why? Well, because one of the main reasons why meals exist is to enrich relationships. I've said this before, but you know what? Potlucks really are a spiritual endeavor. They really are. You know, we kind of look down and we kind of joke about, you know, Baptists and food. You know, Baptists and food is not just because we're hungrier than other people. Okay? That's not what it's about. It's about the reality that, biblically speaking, God says it's important that we share meals together, that we spend time together around the table. It's part of the way that we build relationships. It's part of the way that we strengthen friendships. Let me have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, page 300 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let me just say this. Family dinner is really important. Every meal is, but the more you can gather the family around the table, the better it is for everyone. Now, life gets busy. You know, it seems like it's easier to gather everybody around the table when children are really, really little. It gets harder when other activities enter in. But there is value to doing that for the sake of your family. I think I mentioned to you that we try to get everybody who's in the area who's able to come, you know, to our house Sundays after church for, you know, an extended family dinner. And we secured a really big dining room table so that everybody can fit around the table at the same time, you know, and that's intentional. And it was an investment for us, but it was an investment in something that is important. Because sometimes we would have the dining room table and then the kitchen table, and we would have some members of the family at this table, and then the question was, who's old enough to make the cut to be at the big people's table, right, versus the little people's table? You know, so we try to set it up so everybody can be around the same table. And that may seem kind of like, okay, that's fine and cute and nice, but no, there is something spiritual that goes on when people gather around the table and enjoy a meal together, and more importantly, enjoy conversation together. And sometimes people will be conversing here, and somebody will say something down there, and say, hey, what was that? You know, and there's just, you know, there's just this thing that's going on there, but there's connection that is built along the way. And you know, I would encourage you to carve out times to the degree that you can, and to have everybody around the table together and have conversation, not just how fast can we eat and go, you know. You try to minimize distractions at the table and electronics and all those things, and just promote conversation, fellowship, and the sharing of those meals together. So I've got you here in Deuteronomy 12, a central theme in the Bible, and it appears again and again and again. And it points us to these joyful feasts where God's people gather together in the presence of God for a meal. And we won't trace through all of these, but let me just share with you a couple of them, okay? Here's one. Deuteronomy 12, verse 17. It says, "Thou mayest not eat within the gates of, within thy gates." In other words, in your own home, the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or of the firstlings of the herds of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, nor heave offering of thine hand. So any offering that you bring, you know, you're not going to take that food into your home. Verse 18, "But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose." Jerusalem, he's talking about. "Thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto." So there's God saying, you know, for some of these offerings that you bring, what I want you to do is sit down together and enjoy that meal together. You're all family, including your servants. Gather everybody together in God's special place and fellowship, and that will build relationship there for you. It's not just kind of an incidental thing, but Jesus had a great burden to enjoy one last meal with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. Luke 22, verse 14 says, "When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them," and I always find this expression from the lips of Jesus particularly touching. He says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And that redundant use of the word desire, what he's saying with passionate desire, with great desire. This has just been a longing of my soul that before I'm taken from you, we spend time with this one last meal. Now, of course, there's a lot of things going on in that evening. But here's the heart of Jesus wanting to enjoy a meal around the table with these men who were his closest earthly friends, his closest circle of earthly folks. And he says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And of course, what Jesus is referring to there is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we find foreshadowed in the Bible with all the various marriage feasts, where Jesus turned the water to wine, where different parables talk about marriage feasts, because this was an important part of Jewish life as ordained by God. And Jesus says, you know what, one day we're going to have a great marriage feast. We're all going to be around the table. I don't know how big that table will be. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to be like. But it's very, very clear that there's coming a day when God gathers that whole family in one place, in what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You can read about that in Revelation, I think it's chapter 7. Let me give one more example. This one's from the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord," you know, with one heart, with a shared passion in the temple, "and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now again, I understand that in the time of the early church, circumstances were different than they are now. But the principle is the same. Here are God's people. Now, they're gathering day by day together, sharing these meals. Surely we can do that from time to time. Surely we can do that with our families frequently. Surely we can do that as a church family from time to time. Because clearly God makes the case that, you know what, spending time around the table in fellowship, in friendship, breaking bread together, eating a meal together, builds community. It builds friendship. You know, I encourage folks oftentimes when we have like a potluck or some sort of an event, you know, sometimes people sit with the exact same people every time. I've been here 14 years. You know, there's probably a few people that have sat for 14 years with exactly the same people every time. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not wrong. You know, but what an opportunity to say, you know, I don't know you very well. Could I sit with you today? You know, and take that up, because sitting around the table with people builds friendships. It builds community. It draws hearts together. And it's not just a practical, psychological thing. It's the way God made us, and that's why God talks about it. That's why God encourages it. That's why it has been such an instrumental part of God's people from the very, very beginning. Adam and Eve were to eat together. You know, all the way through, you can trace it through the Bible, all the way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God wants his people to share a meal at the table. You say, well, okay, you know, I mean, we got to eat, so of course we have to eat meals. Well, you know, but you don't have to eat alone. I mean, sometimes you do, but, you know, I mean, characteristically, you don't. Try to find ways to share a meal. You know, some of us eat more than this, but a person who eats three meals a day, right, that's 21 meals a week. Now, some of you are no breakfast people or whatever. Maybe it's a few less. Some of you, maybe a few more. When I was in submarine force, they served meals every 6 hours because watch rotations were 6 hours long. So 6 a.m., noon, 6 p.m., midnight, there were four meals a day. If you wanted to, you could eat four meals a day, you know, all prepared for you. The one at midnight they called mid-rats, midnight rations. But, you know, most of us eat, you know, 20-ish meals a week. Surely we can take one or two of them and share a meal with somebody else. A friend, a new acquaintance, whatever it might be. And just take some portion of that and invest in sharing a meal around the table. Folks, we need to realize that it's important to make time to spend with people. Time talking face-to-face, time working side-by-side, time laughing together, enjoying a meal or dessert or a cup of coffee together or Diet Mountain Dew, whatever it might be that you favor, okay? But those kinds of things are essential if we're to cultivate friendships. One more, and I'm just going to introduce this tonight, and we'll pick it up and flesh it out a little bit more next week. Encourage from the heart. Now, I realize that this isn't quite in the flow of the first four elements we've talked about. The first one kind of is a header for the next three. Now this is a kind of a little different aspect of what do those relationships, what happens when we get together. Someone has said that encouragement is like relational oxygen. You need it to breathe. It's essential to the life of every friendship. Now last week we talked about how sometimes we need to be candid, sometimes we need to even confront a friend for their own good, but the bulk of our talking and the heart of our friendship is to be of help and encouragement to each other. And when I do pre-marriage counseling, one of the subjects that I always talk about was coined by a guy named Stephen Covey. He's a Mormon, so I'm not advocating his theology, okay? But he's got a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And he's got a few other, he's kind of a management guru. So it's not really written in a direct biblical context. It's written just in a practice, but he has some helpful insights. And one of them is this thing that he calls the emotional bank account. And he says, in our relationships, it's like a bank account, right? You get to make some withdrawals as long as there's money in the bank. But if you never make any deposits, pretty soon the relationship goes bankrupt. And the way you make deposits is by encouraging, right? Speaking words of kindness, you know, expressing things, showing love. Those are making deposits. And that's why if you have an extended relationship where you've made lots of deposits, that doesn't mean you can say, oh, good, now I can be a jerk for a day, right? That's not the point. But the point is, you know, when the flesh gets the better of you and you do something really unkind, you know, there's some capital there to draw on. And you can go back and ask forgiveness, and you know what? The relationship won't be undone. You know, things will, you can get things back on track. You can flourish. But we need to make those investments in our relationships. And sometimes, you know, life just gets going fast and we never pause to make those investments. Wow, I need to wrap this up. I'll mention this one thing. I mentioned it to the teachers. When I was a school principal, you know, for a while, I required the teachers to send home notes to five kids' parents a week speaking kind words. You know, and the thought was, because so often, you know, you come to him in car line, it was like, you know, Johnny messed up today. You know, Johnny hit his friend today. You know, you come with bad news, such that some parents are like, they see the teacher coming, it's like, oh, boy, I don't want to talk to them, you know. So he said, investments. You know, you got to promote some goodwill. You got to create some sense of camaraderie and kinship so that when you have to give the hard news, when you have to give the confrontation, there's some investment relationship there that you can draw upon. And you can continue to be friends. And you continue to be supportive, even though, you know, sometimes you have to do some hard things. So, in any event, all that to say, we need to encourage from the heart. We'll pick that up next time. We just talk about how do we say sustain, how do we maintain friendships that we have. And so we'll start with that next time about the importance of encouragement. And really, that is how we build, you know, the idea of the Hebrew idea of shalom, of goodwill with people, of peace, of friendly relations, is by encouraging them. And it strengthens those things. All right, we're going to stop there for tonight. My question to you, just applicationally, is are you working on building new relationships? And are you, with some degree of intentionality, working on strengthening, cultivating the relationships, the friendships that you always have, already have? And these are some of the ways that we can do that. Some of the ways that God's Word makes clear to us, these are part and parcel to good, healthy, spiritual, flourishing friendships. Father, we're thankful for your Word. And we pray that you would help us as we seek to make friends, build friends, be a good friend. Help us to value the friendships that you bring into our lives. And help us to work at them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you would lift your hand, and Don is coming with those.